Father in heaven, we come again now to study Thy Word together. And we confess that we have the need to be spoken to and moved upon by Thy Spirit. May He come upon each of us. Lord, give us ears to hear this morning, hearts to respond to Thee and to this book. Lord, we're thankful that there is a gospel. And we ask, O God, that this day we would know the power and the strengthening of that gospel in our own souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We have been studying together what Christ spoke concerning His kingdom. We noted in our last two messages that Christ spoke of His kingdom even during the trials, that is, the trials of the Jews, when they were buffeting Him and mocking Him, as well as the trial before Pilate. He taught a great deal about His kingdom. This morning I want us to consider verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24, because He says something concerning the kingdom here as well. Obviously, this was before His trials. But the content of what He speaks concerning far reaches beyond not only the trials that He had before the Jews and Pilate, but even His own ascension to the right hand of God. The text says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. Here is a universal prophecy, a prophecy that is certainly from God, that stretches to the four corners of the earth. Here is an unconditional promise given to the world that this gospel will be preached. It will be preached because God will see to it that it's preached. Here we have as well an unchangeable purpose for the people of God, that is, the Church of Christ. This idea that we are to preach the gospel is certainly something that our Lord spoke a great deal about, especially when He gave His last commission to the church. And we're going to look at that commission as it's recounted for us in all four gospels. But this morning I want us to focus on this prophecy that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. In all the world. Now when we speak of the purpose of the Church of Christ, there are a number of things that come to our attention in Scripture. First of all, it is the church's responsibility to be the salt of the earth. We were noting last Lord's Day that we have to speak concerning moral issues. We have to live in a way that others can see that there is a difference between God's people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and those who are still entwined in bondage to their sin. The church is to be in this earth a salt, to retard, as it were, the forward movement of sin and corruption, to be a rebuke, as it were, to those who would want to live life to the full as concerning their sin. You and I are to be the salt in the earth. But that's not the only purpose for the Church of Christ. It is also to be the strength of our edification. You and I are to be edified in the Church of Christ. In fact, most of what the New Testament says concerning the church portrays the church as a place of edification, a place where you can come and worship and your soul be nourished, a place where you are instructed in the ways of Christ, a place where the Lord comes and meets with you and deals with you concerning your own soul. Church's purpose, at least one of the main purposes, is that it is to be a place of edification for the people of God. But also the church, as is stated here, has as its purpose, that is the one of the means or reasons for its being here, is that it might speak of the evangelical message to the world, the evangel to the world. It might speak the gospel to the world. It doesn't say here that the church does that work, but as we're going to go through later in the message, some of the statements about preaching the gospel, we can see that it's clearly confined to the people of God. They are to go through the world preaching the gospel. It's that purpose of the church's work that I want to draw your attention to this morning, preaching the kingdom gospel in all the world. First of all, let's consider the particulars of this gospel. Would you note in verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached," this gospel. Obviously, it's being contrasted with other gospels, other things that are being stated and be given about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he said, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse 11, he said, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. There will be other gospels being spoken in the world. You're to preach this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when we think of the many false gospels, sometimes the false gospel is merely that men say to one another, you don't need a gospel. You don't need good news because God doesn't view you as a sinner. You don't need good news because God doesn't bring men into account. He'll never bring you into account for your sin. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, some Jews felt that way, that they would never be brought into account for their sin. Paul said to them, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There are those who think they'll escape the judgment of God. They may be able to condemn others for their sins, but they think, well, I'll be exempt. God won't bring me into account. Paul says, no, you've got a wrong view of God and of the judgment. But most of the time, the gospel is perverted by taking the grace out of the gospel. Taking grace out of the gospel. Paul, in writing to the region of Galatia, which was made up of a number of churches, all infected with the same heresy, wrote this to them. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You were called to the grace of Christ, but now you've been moved to another gospel. You see, the gospel of Christ is about grace. Paul says, which is not another, though there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Later on in chapter 5, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. We have in our day many who would take grace out of the gospel. And they would make the gospel a system of works whereby you do certain things, and if you do enough, if you pay enough, if you're good enough, you will arrive to glory. Right now, even in one of the major evangelical Presbyterian denominations, there's a war going on. There are those who are saying that in the final judgment, you're going to be judged based on works. And if you haven't arrived at a certain level of sanctification, you're not going to get in. How often this heresy, where gospel grace is removed from the gospel, this heresy is brought back into the church, and we have to fight it again and again and again. The reason for that is that there is within our own hearts this corruption whereby we want to stand accepted before God based on what we have done. And we have to constantly, as it were, weed out that garden, weed out those perverted thoughts concerning the gospel of Christ. Our Lord said there'd be false prophets, but this gospel you're to preach. Well, what is this gospel? Well, the word gospel itself means good news. It's made of two different words brought together. One, the idea of good, and the word news, the message. Now, good news in and of itself is not the gospel. You might have good news. You go home from work and you tell your wife, she says, I've got a raise today. Well, that's good news, but that's not the gospel. You might have had something where you've gone to a doctor and you've been analyzed over something. Your doctor has come back and said, oh, it's not what we feared. It's good news. But that's not the gospel. The gospel has to do with salvation. And throughout the New Testament, we have this word being associated with the person and work of Jesus Christ. The good news is not what you do, it's not what the church has done, it's not what the preacher does. The good news is what Jesus Christ has done. So we find in the New Testament these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1:1. Or Paul's words in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news has to do with Jesus Christ. And it has to do with that salvation that is brought to men through Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to speak of the good news to men in my day, in my generation, I've got to speak of the incarnate Christ. I've got to tell them that God was manifest in the flesh. I've got to tell them that the second person of the Godhead became a man. and that He was both God and man in one person walking through this earth. Gospel has to do with an incarnation. You have to have the right Christ when you begin to speak the gospel. But it's more than just having the right Christ, an incarnate Christ. You must also have a substitutionary atonement. There must be one who represents us. There must be substitution in this gospel. You must have a sin bearer. The sin bearer is the one who was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh for the purpose of being our sin bearer, that He might stand in our place, that He might, as it were, be what we ought to have been in the day of judgment. And He was punished on our behalf. Reconciliation is a part of this gospel. His work was successful. He, as a mediator between God and man, now stands between us and God. And He gives, as it were, His own blood, His own sacrifice, as the means by which we are accepted with God, the grounds for our acceptance. If we speak of this gospel, we have to speak of the intercession of Christ as well. That He now is at God's right hand, that He's risen from the dead, He's ascended to the right hand of God bodily. He sits upon a throne at God's right hand, and He intercedes for His people. He is speaking, as it were, to the Father on behalf of those people that He represented when He died for them on the cross. All of that is contained in the gospel. The gospel is about what Jesus Christ has done. But you know, the gospel, to some extent, is also about what Jesus Christ demands out of you and I. You see, if God demanded that you and I be sinless and be perfect, then the gospel would be none effect to us. By that I mean, if God says, when you arrive at sinless perfection, then I will apply the work of Christ to you. If that was how the gospel came to us, you and I would never arrive at that sinless perfection, and we would have no gospel. The gospel involves what Christ has done for His people, but it also involves what He demands out of His people. What does He demand out of you this morning? What is it that He says that you must do before this gospel is yours? Well, very simply, the Scripture speaks of our repenting and believing on Christ. In Acts 20, and verse 21, Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a turning from sin, and there must be an embracing of Christ. There must be a leaving off of darkness and a coming into the light and embracing the One who is the light of the world. You and I have to come to Christ. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Gospel of peace is about Christ. And it becomes yours the moment you believe. The moment you believe. So when we think of the particulars of the gospel, it is the good news as to what Christ has done for His people and how that comes, becomes ours the moment we turn from our sins and take Christ as Savior. But this verse is dealing with more than just the explanation of the gospel. It's dealing with the propagation of the gospel. And would you note in verse 14, it says that the gospel shall be preached in all the world. Preached in all the world. Now that today is a term not very much held in esteem, that is preaching. And we're told that that is something that's out of step with the 21st century, and that we need to have in the church plays, and we need to have seminars, and we need to have discussions, but no preaching. Why, that offends people. That makes people angry. You know, preaching has always been out of step with the world. There's never been a day when the world has said, come, preach to us the gospel. Every preacher who's been mightily used of God has been an interrupter. By that I mean, he's gone into a world and interrupted the course of that world and said, stop, I've got something to tell you that's of utmost importance. It's always been that way. Apostle Paul was viewed upon as a troublemaker. one who came into the city and stirred up trouble. Whitfield was viewed as a troublemaker. Spurgeon was viewed as a troublemaker. Name any of the great preachers who preached the gospel with power and saw multitudes saved. They were viewed by the world as troublemakers. You're not going to find a way of getting this gospel into the world that's going to make it palatable to them unless you deny the gospel. We come preaching the gospel because that is what the man, as it were, the God-man who gave the gospel demands out of us. We are to preach it. This word to preach means to herald about, to proclaim loudly. One man said it always has a suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority, which must be listened to and obeyed. A formality as to the gospel. It's proper. This gospel is not something out of step with heaven. It's in step with heaven. You can, by the way you present the gospel, so present it in a way that it denies the gospel. There should be gravity when this gospel is preached. It's a sobering message. If one of our ambassadors leaves the President of the United States and goes to a country with terms of peace, you wouldn't see him in a jocular position making jokes and wisecracks when war is at hand. We have here a greater message where the Creator of the ends of the earth, who is going to judge men, is calling them to repentance and saying to them, I've got a way whereby you can come back into my presence, a way whereby your sins can be removed, a way whereby you can stand right in my sight. There ought to be a gravity to the preaching. And certainly there ought to be authority. You see, preaching is not God coming down to us and saying, what would you like in the gospel? What do you think? What can we negotiate this morning? If I leave this out, God says, and you put this in, is that okay? Or if I put this in, can you leave this out? Is that okay? God isn't going to come and reason with you that way. God has you over a barrel, as it were. You've sinned against Him. He owes you nothing. He doesn't have to provide a gospel. He doesn't have to provide a way of salvation. And so when God comes to fallen man, He comes with His terms. His terms. And the message then is to be proclaimed to sinners. It's to be proclaimed to the world. These are the terms of the living God. You either bow before those terms or you cannot have this gospel. So the gospel is to be proclaimed. And in the proclamation, it, by the very deed of proclaiming, tells you something about the authority of the message and whether God is actually going to come and deal with men according to what He has stated. When we find our Lord coming on the scene, He Himself provides this example. The imperative for preaching the gospel is found in the very walk of Christ. In Matthew, for instance, chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, again, we find Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching it. His very example then tells me as a preacher what I'm to be about. I'm to be a herald. I'm to declare the whole counsel of God as concerning this salvation. Not only did He give the example, He gave the exhortation that we are to preach. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, He said unto them, that is, He's arisen, He's about to ascend on high, and before He ascends, He says to His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's your marching orders. Preach the gospel to every creature. We find then the imitation of our Lord by the apostles themselves. They went preaching the gospel. We certainly note how they take this command and apply it, how they take the instructions from Christ and live it out. You can't read the book of the Acts without seeing great preaching. The heralding forth of the great truths concerning Christ. Why, even the enemies of the gospel recognized that. In Acts chapter 19, it says, certain of the vagabond Jews who are exorcists took upon themselves to call over those who had evil spirits. The name of the Lord Jesus said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Even they recognized that Paul was preaching about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, he says, I've gone preaching the kingdom. In Acts 28 verse 31, Paul said was said to be preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Preachers. Paul himself said that in his epistles over and over again. He says, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Gentiles foolishness. They don't want to hear it, but we're still going to preach Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ Jesus. The very first time Paul had opportunity to speak, that's what his message was about. Right after he was converted, the Holy Spirit put upon Paul to go back into Damascus and to preach about Christ. And so we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He preached him. He as a herald went back into the synagogue, the very place that he was going, as it were, to find evidence against the people of God. Now he goes into that synagogue and he defends the very one he had been attacking. But it wasn't just Paul and the apostles. The church was preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We find Paul saying this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. See, they were all preaching Christ. The church everywhere it turned was preaching Christ. Now to the world, it may be in season, or it may be out of season. It may be a time when they want to hear, it may be a time when they don't want to hear. Normally it's a time they don't want to hear. But there are times when the Spirit of God so moves upon the heart that they do desire to hear the Word. Well, we thank the Lord for those times. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Teach them everything about Christ, Timothy. Whether they want to hear or they don't want to hear. Whether it's in season according to their scale of things or whether it's out of season. Preach the gospel of Christ. When you look at the Apostle Paul, many times he went preaching. As far as man was concerned, it was out of season. Well, there were times they even invited him to come speak, and it was still out of season. Remember Mars Hill? He went into Athens. The philosopher said, Paul, come, we want to hear what you've got to say. So he goes to Mars Hill, and what does he do? He enters into a philosophical discourse? No. What does he do? He preaches to the philosophy of the world, as it were, the glory of Christ. And what they laughed him to scorn. In Acts chapter 28, he's in Rome in prison. The Jews hear about him. They want to hear more. They want to hear from this apostle. They want to hear the gospel that he preaches until he preaches it. And then as soon as he preaches it, they turn a deaf ear and they want no more to do with this apostle of Christ. Well, there are times the world might even say, we want to hear, but do they really? You and I are going into the world, whether the world wants the gospel or not, and we are going to preach it to every creature, because that's how God has ordered that it be given out. It be propagated by preaching. I have nothing against giving out tracts. I have given out thousands of tracts and will give out tracts. I have nothing against teaching or arguing or debating. But this message of preaching goes beyond all of that. It is a herald speaking to the world with authority, saying, this is what Christ has done. This is what He will do for you. This is what He demands out of you. It's going forth and heralding forth the gospel with the authority of God behind you. Who are the participants of this gospel? Well, would you note here, the witness goes to everyone on this earth. He says it in two ways. In verse 14, he says, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." In all the world, unto all nations. The word world there is not the normal word for world that you have in John 3:16. This word has to do with all the inhabitants of the earth, all the people in the earth. Obviously, you could go into this globe and go into the woods somewhere and preach to the squirrels and the chipmunks, but that's not what he's got in mind. You're to go to everyone who inhabits this earth, every human being, and you're to preach to them the gospel. He said it'll be preached in all the earth. He says, on all nations, this is the word for Gentiles, all the non-Jews, all the heathen. Obviously, it includes as well the Jews, but at this point, he's speaking to Jews, and all the gospel has been, as it were, in the nation of Israel. Now he's saying this gospel is going to go to the heathen as well. It's going to be preached in the whole world. It's going to be preached among all the non-Jews. They're all going to hear this gospel. They all need to hear it. They're all sinners under the judgment of God. And this gospel is applicable for all who are here. It's not just a Jewish gospel, and it's not just a Gentile gospel. It's not for those who are merely rich or those who are poor. It's for everyone. It's for every race. It's for every creed, as it were, among nations. It's for every language and tongue. This gospel is to go into the whole world, to every inhabitable person, to every creature. The Lord said it's going to happen. It's going to be preached. This witness, then, is to be a universal witness. It is also, we can say, an inescapable witness. By that I mean, God will not pardon sin apart from Christ. I know there are some who saying today that there are those who get to heaven apart from Christ, but there's not a word of that in Scripture. The Apostle Peter himself said there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." God will not pardon apart from Christ. God demands that men believe on Christ, that they come and lay hold of His Son, that they come and believe upon Him and cast their soul upon Him. God's going to deal with men for all eternity based upon what they do with Christ on this earth. That's what the Scripture says. This gospel message, then, is inescapable. We can't sit on our hands and say, well, you know, someone will be saved over in this other part of America, over in this other part of the world, without hearing and believing the gospel. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. For that reason, Christ commands that the gospel go into all the earth. Now, this statement, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness in all nations, certainly speaks to us concerning the sovereignty of our God. It is going to happen. Now, He's not going to speak it from heaven. He's going to use instruments. He's going to raise up men. He's going to empower men and women, and they're going to preach this gospel. But it will be preached in all the earth. It is the promise of God. Would you note that this witness is to happen in every generation? It's to happen all the way till the time the end comes. That's what it says here, when the end shall come. What is the end He's speaking of? Well, when you go back, when we read this earlier in chapter 24 and verse 3, they asked Him three questions. He just said that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so one of the questions is, Lord, when will that happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? And He tells them that. It happened in 70 A.D. when the Romans came and surrounded Jerusalem and tore it apart. But then He asked something else. They asked Him, what will be the sign of Thy coming? And then they asked Him, what will be the end of the world? The complete end. When this age ceases. He speaks concerning the end several times before He gets to this verse. In verse 6, He says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." The end. What end? The end of this age hasn't happened yet. And then He says in verse 13, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Endure to the end. That is, they don't apostatize, but they continue on in faith. And then we find in verse 14, Him speaking about the end coming. This gospel will be preached in all the world. Now this tells me that this age will not cease until the gospel is preached in all the world. There are those who say, well, there are different ages in the church age, and that this ceases and this ceases and this begins. It's nonsense. If we're still preaching the gospel, and we are, then we're still in the age that we were in before. The age hasn't come to a conclusion yet. This gospel will be preached in all the world, and then will come the end. In the first century, actually, though, this gospel was preached throughout the world. That's an unusual statement. There are those who come to this passage and say it's never been fulfilled. Well, the Bible says it has. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said this, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, which whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." This gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Don't sell the apostles short in that early church. They went preaching the gospel. They died preaching the gospel. You couldn't shut them up by imprisoning them, torturing them, beating them, or killing them. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And when you look at their ministry, certainly there's an apostolic burden that they carried that very few today carry. Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul as he speaks concerning the unsaved. First of all, the unsaved among his own people, that is the Jews. He says in Romans 9, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Do you carry that kind of a burden? Continual sorrow? A desire to be cut off from Christ if that would mean the salvation of one Jew? The Apostle Paul had this burden to see his countrymen saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in writing to Gentiles, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Paul viewed himself as an ambassador, and that God was beseeching men and women through him. Through him. Well, Paul, how do you behave then as you beseech men and women, as you view God beseeching men and women through you? How do you behave, Paul? Well, in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears." The apostle had quite a burden. His burden certainly makes us look in our own burden very weak. With tears, night and day, he expended himself. He was spent for the gospel of Christ. He was burdened continually that his own countrymen be saved. He was burdened to the point that he could not, except with tears, preach this gospel as if God were interceding, God were pleading with men through him. Do you preach the gospel with that burden? When we look at the first century, we certainly see an apostolic boldness as well that accompanied the burden. You know, in Acts chapter 4, it says this about the preachers. It says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they had knowledge, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." It was the mark about those early disciples was that they had been with Jesus, and they knew that by their boldness. Their boldness. These are ignorant men. They should have been intimidated talking to these educated men. These were fishermen. They weren't the scholars of their day. They should have been intimidated when they were standing in the elite, among the scholars. But they weren't intimidated. They were boldly proclaiming what they knew about the risen Christ. Boldly proclaiming it. Now they had to pray for that boldness. That boldness came by the power of the Holy Spirit, who was also witnessing with them. But they prayed for that boldness. In Acts chapter 4, later on, having already boldly spoken, They are now threatened and told, shut up. And in verse 29 we read them praying, and they said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, normally if you're told to shut up by authorities, what do? Well, I guess the Lord has shut the door. Or maybe we can find another way around the authority. They weren't asking for another way around the authority. They weren't even asking for another door to open. What were they asking for? Lord, we've been told to shut up. Lord, they're threatening us. Lord, give us boldness to speak even louder. Verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, with all confidence. You know, we like to read about what happened in the days of the apostles and the boldness with which they spoke. And yet when you want to transfer that to America, people get all upset when you speak about Christ. I've had people call me on the phone and say, would you shut so-and-so up because they're speaking too much about Christ? I've had people who come to church and they say, you know, would you shut so-and-so up? They're just speaking too much about Christ. I've never yet seen anybody speak enough about Christ that they would rival the Apostle Paul. I've never yet seen anybody be as bold as Paul was. Do we want that kind of boldness? Well, if we're going to reach our generation, you're going to have it. The Apostle Paul himself prayed for such boldness. He said to the church at Ephesus, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. As you're praying and continually praying, pray for me, what? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I know the gospel, just pray I have the boldness to speak it. So here's Paul, and the group is gathered in Jerusalem. He's gone back knowing that imprisonment and harm awaits him there. And he's there at the temple, not doing anything wrong. And a mob gathers. And this mob is ready to kill Paul. They're beating on Paul. When a Roman soldier comes to break up the mob, and he grabs Paul, and they're trying to usher him out of the presence of this mob, Paul whispers in the ear of the leader, he says, let me speak to him. That's boldness. That's boldness. Let me speak to them. And before he was done speaking, they were really ready to kill Paul. He's taken as a prisoner before a king. Not a big king like Caesar, but the king thought he was a big king. And when he's before this king, you know, he reasons with this king. And this king tells him, you know, Paul, you know, you're going to make me a convert. Paul's reasoning was, oh, that you were a convert, that you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were just like me apart from these bonds. Well, they wanted to set him free. And yet there were those who had vowed to kill Paul. And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And so here's Paul getting a one-way ticket to Rome at the expense of the Roman government that he might appeal to Caesar. And when you read his epistles, he stood before Caesar. And he gave the gospel before. We were singing this morning, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and not be ashamed. Paul did that. He's in prison and he's speaking to the Jews who come. He's in prison. He's speaking to the soldiers. He's in prison. He's speaking to the church that is gathering around him. You couldn't shut up Paul except by taking his head off his shoulders. Paul spoke the word with boldness and he prayed for more boldness. When you look at the apostolic church, that first century church, they went everywhere preaching the word. We have church traditions that tell us where some of the men went. Whether they went there or not, we don't know for certain. But they went everywhere preaching the word. And if they all displayed the same boldness that Paul displayed, boy, they preached with power. Paul sets up shop in Ephesus, and for 3 years he preaches the word. Later he writes a letter to the church at Colossae. He had never been there before. And yet they heard the word, as it were, the ripple effects of Paul's preaching. He preached with boldness in Ephesus. People were converted, and they went into other cities preaching the word as well. And converts gathered in Colossae. Now this became a church, as it were, under the tutelage of Paul. He, as it were, took it under his wing, and he was going to instruct them in the ways of Christ more clearly. But he'd never been there. How did the gospel get to them? Paul was bold, and because he was bold, others were bold as well. He says that in Philippians chapter 1. Others were emboldened because Paul was bold. And so what Paul prayed for, Lord, make me more bold. Let me talk about this morning, noon, and night. Let me preach this gospel of Christ when it's fashionable and when it's not fashionable. In the 21st century, what we need is such men. If we're going to reach our generation, we must have men and women who will with boldness speak the word without fear. When he says that this gospel will be preached in all the earth until the end, he is saying it needs to be preached in every generation. Every generation has children that are born that are sinners. Every generation is going to have countries that try to lock out the gospel, and the next generation is going to have to come again with that gospel. And so what was done in the first century would have to be done in the second century, in the third century, in the fourth century, and now we're entering into this 21st century, and it's not enough to say, well, the gospel was once preached in America with power 200 years ago. No, America now has become, as it were, a battleground for the gospel. We've got to preach it again. We've got to take this gospel and set it apart from that gospel. We've got to, as it were, war against the false gospels, that the true gospel would be seen by others. And we with boldness and compassion have to tell others what the Lord has done for us. It was the unerring witness of the first century that got the gospel throughout the world. And it must be the unchangeable witness of the 21st century that will reach our world. Now, you can't reach the whole world. You can try. But even the great preachers, Whitfield or Spurgeon, could not themselves go everywhere preaching the word. But you have a part of the Lord's vineyard that you are a part of, that you're to speak. Women say, well, I'm just a housewife. Do you have children? You're to speak. You have neighbors? You're to speak. Is there someone in the grocery store you've befriended? Speak. Speak. You say, I'm a businessman. I conduct business. I'm not a preacher. I can't speak publicly. You can tell what the Lord's done for you. You could sit down and tell someone about your house and describe it. Well, certainly this is much greater news than your house. You could tell someone about your children or your grandchildren. This is something greater than our children or grandchildren or our families or our whatever. This message is to be spoken with boldness by those who have benefited from it. We are ambassadors. And being ambassadors, we cannot change the message. The only one who can change the message is God, because the sin is against God, and only God can forgive sin. Therefore, only God can change the message, and He's not changing the message. Therefore, as ambassadors, you and I have no right to change the message. We can't change one jot or one tittle of the message. We must give it out as God has given it to us. We give it out that way. In a sense, we're all evangelists. We've all been commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. And if I will preach the gospel to every creature as the Lord gives utterance, and if you will preach the gospel to every creature, and the Church of Christ will do that, we will see this witness go out. Would you know, it doesn't say we have to convert the world. It says we are a witness unto all nations. We are a testimony to all nations. John Bunyan, in speaking of this in his book Pilgrim's Progress, spoke of a man by the name of Evangelist. And he described him this way: a man who had his eyes up to heaven, the best of books was in his hand, the law of truth was written upon his lips, and he stood as if he pleaded with men. May the Lord make each one of us this morning an evangelist in our day, who indeed have our eyes toward heaven, the best of books in our hand, the law of truth on our lips, and may He give us a heart to plead with men over this gospel. Let's pray. This is one of the purposes of the church, and as individuals of the church, it therefore becomes one of our purposes in life. That is to spread the gospel, to be a part of the preaching of this gospel to every creature. Are you standing into that purpose for your life? Are you preaching the gospel? If not, ask the Lord for that boldness that Paul prayed for, as the church prayed for. What is the threatening? What is the opposition? Pray the Lord give you boldness to overcome it. Not that He take the opposition away, but that He give you boldness to speak in the midst of it, to tell what you know about the Lord Jesus. It could be this morning you've never embraced this gospel. It's a strange message to you. Well, this morning your great need is first to come and embrace Christ, to know Him as Lord and Savior, to know the forgiveness of sins through His blood. Come to Christ. We've been speaking for the most part to God's people, going out and preaching the gospel. And it could be this morning you've come to the house of God. What you need is the gospel. Come to Christ. He will remove your sins. He will give you the perfect righteousness of Christ. But you must turn from your sins and come to Him. Come to Him today. Gracious Father, this morning we come to Thee, thanking Thee for this glorious gospel. Lord, we're thankful that You ordered it, that the gospel would be preached to every creature. If we were left to men, we would not preach to every creature. If it were just left up to our plans and our devices, there'd be those who would never hear and would perish. And Lord, we'd probably be among those numbers. Lord, someone came to us with the gospel. We were unworthy, yet the gospel came. Somewhere, someplace, we heard this gospel being preached. And Lord, You spoke to our hearts and You dealt with our hearts and You brought us to Christ. And Lord, now we're debtors to mercy. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to indeed, in our generation, preach the gospel to every creature. Whether it be giving out a gospel tract, whether it be speaking to them one-on-one, whether it be reasoning with them concerning the glory of Christ. Lord, give us grace to be proclaimers of all that Christ has done for His people. Lord, we are debtors to grace. And Lord, we want to see our generation have the gospel preached to every creature. Give us that boldness then, Lord, to speak that which we know. And Lord, we pray that You would help those here who have heard the gospel and need to embrace Christ. Lord, give them grace to repent today. Give them grace to seek the Lord and to find Him. Give them grace not to be satisfied, not to rest until they know their sins are under the blood of Christ. Lord, do this for Thy glory's sake and for their eternal welfare. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Lord, may we know Your presence throughout the remainder of this day as we would convene again tonight. May we know Thy presence as we take up Thy Word and study Your precepts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.